All right, good morning to everybody. And if you would, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Neil Ford, would you stand and pray for this service?
Lord, we thank you. We feel so honored that you would come and meet with us here, and I just pray that you would help our hearts to be ready to receive what it is you have. Just give Pastor the words he needs to say to us. I pray that none of us would walk away here saying that wasn't for me. I pray that we would all search our hearts and see what it is that we need to get out of this message. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it's a verse that I've always loved. Just says this: God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want to talk about being called into that fellowship. You know, if you were having a open house maybe, let's say that you were a major landowner and maybe wealthy in an area, and every once in a while you felt bad for the little people and you had an open house and they could come in and see the elegance of your furniture and eat the hors d'oeuvres, and you walked around and talked to each one, maybe shook their hand or something. You know, everybody would love you for doing that. But imagine getting an invitation to something like that, but they don't want you just to show up and eat their hors d'oeuvres. They say, would you just come and fellowship with us? Would you just sit and be one of us for a while? Just come in fellowship. And that's really what God has called us to. Not just this idea of being tin robots. Here's what God wants. We'll go do that. Let's go to the house of God. You know, I'm going to pray. It's the right thing to do. I'm going to tithe my money. But he calls us to this fellowship. This idea to know him. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Every pastor obviously cares for his flock. We're very fortunate here. We have a couple of deacons who care for the flock, a couple of pastors who care for the flock. And one of the things we have to look for, are there any hindrances or anything hurting us right now? If you think of the wonderful promises that God gave to Israel and to Joshua when they crossed over Jordan. And oh, the victory of Jericho. What a victory. And, you know, somebody said the greatest miracle was keeping everybody shut up for 6 days. You know, when they marched around so no one could talk. And, you know, marched them around. And those walls fell and such. But then Israel got whooped. I mean, they got whooped when they went to Ai. It was defeat. 36 men died. As far as I can tell, it's the only 36 men that died, taking Palestine, taking Canaan, taking it all over. And Joshua wept, and Lord, what's wrong? Why? All these promises you've given us, and now it's awful. And the Lord tells him, there's sin in the camp. You're going to have to root the sin out of the camp. Now, I'm not here to tell anybody that there's sin in the camp, though I don't doubt that there's sin in the camp. If I was the only one here, there'd be sin in the camp. Okay? All right? So I'm not doubting that it's there. But what I'm trusting is that each one of you here has a willingness and a shame over the sin that might be in your life, and that you're learning from the Word of God how to bring those things to Jesus Christ, have him mediate between you and God the Father, and to live clean before him to the best of your ability. But what have I really discerned in my going to the Lord, to the Father, and asking him, what's wrong? What's going on here? And I would say this: God is not a machine. Some of you mothers know what that feels like. Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? Can I have... Where's my socks? Where's this? Where's that? All right. And you know what you'd like once in a while is for somebody to stop and just talk to you, okay? Have some fellowship with you. Be appreciative for what you give. Discuss this stuff. Is there any way I could help? Nobody likes being treated like a machine. Now that person who works in a business and then just that faithful person who decides, hey, go do this, go do that, go do this, go do that. And what a wise employer who will stop and talk with that person and get to know them. I always go back, my boys and I always read, or many of us read a blog, a Powerline blog, and just good conservative commentary by three men who used to be liberals out of Dartmouth. Now they're older, retired lawyers, and I've always enjoyed it. They just have a good sense of fair play. They'll criticize fundamentalists as quick as liberals. But John Hinderaker was writing about when he was a student in school, and he was taking a postgraduate course as a lawyer in business management and at one of the Ivy League colleges. And he got there for the test, and the test consisted of two questions. What is the name of the woman who mops the floors when you get off the elevator for this class? Number two, do you know of any problem or anything going on in her life? And he had no idea. And after he miserably failed that test, that professor said, if you've been walking by that woman daily, oh, you're such a high and mighty law student. Oh, you've graduated. Now you're going to get in these higher degrees. And you've never stopped and talked to that woman. And you've never found out about her life. You haven't heard a thing I've taught in this class. John Hinderaker said never again has he ever passed by a janitor, anybody working like that. But he didn't stop and had fellowship with that person. Got to know that person, understood who they were, what their concerns are. Can my life help your life? God wants to have that kind of relationship with you. And everybody in here has different reasons that's trouble, that's hard. Some of you, because it's such blatant, awful sin in your life, and he wants to come and forgive you and cleanse all that. You just got it all mixed up in your head or whatever, how to take care of that. Others of you, you don't have time for it. You don't have time. You know, we always think, don't you worry, I raise kids. I understand that, all right? But, you know, I had to laugh. Last week, Monday was a day off, and Stephen and Samantha showed up and played some board games or whatever else. And I said, Stephen, I didn't think you were going, Samantha said your dad's 65. You're not going to have him forever. Come around. I'm like, I like that attitude. I like that. We'll milk this, We'll see what I can do. I'll try to live about 30 years from keeping people with that attitude, all right? But it's that idea again. My dad's dead and gone. He's been dead and gone now for many a long year. And there's still times I'd like to talk to him. Mm-hmm. Certain things that happened in my life, and I think about it, he'd just be the right person to tell it to. But he's gone now. It's over. But you know what? God the Father's alive forevermore, and he's given you eternal life, and he's offered you eternal life, and what he really wants is fellowship and not to be treated like a machine. Okay? He's not just some asset in your life. All right? He's not just some rich uncle that you can call when you're in trouble. Now turn with me, if you would, to the very next book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. And go to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, go to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Doesn't say not be friends with them. Didn't say to treat them harshly. Just don't be yoked together with them where you're required to do what they do, okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So, Listen, these verses are used a lot about maybe a lost person not marrying a saved person, or, you know, not going into business with somebody who doesn't have the same business ethics, same beliefs you have. There's many different ways you can use that verse. The big thing here the Lord's trying to tell you is, in your life, who are you yoked to? Well, I hope you're yoked to your spouse, okay? I hope that you're yoked in labor with certain people. Certainly we bear a common yoke in this church here. What do I mean by a yoke? You know, that thing that they put on the horses there, the oxen, and they pull together. And, you know, the law, for example, represented that when it said, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And, you know, you weren't allowed to do that. And for one thing, it was unfair to the animals. It is unequal pull or whatever. And it was amazing the care God took for each of those creatures in the barnyard and how they were treated and such. But the idea is, you're to be careful who you yoke yourself with. Who are you making alliances with? Who are you doing this with? But it goes on and it says this, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, I want you to look at verse 17. I've read all that just to get to this. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're always talking about how to receive God. Here's God wanting to receive you. Okay? And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, that's one of the most unique verses in the New Testament, because it is Jesus Christ offering to be a father. Well, I thought the Father was the Father and Jesus was the Son. He is, but you want to know something? You can have a relationship with a man who's not biologically your father, and it can be a better relationship than what you had with your father. Okay? I remember not long after the Fords came here, one time Ashley came by, just kind of laid her head on Pastor Haynes' chest a moment, and she just said to me, he's like a father to me. Okay? And I understood that, you know, that relationship there. You know, Ruth Ann, for 3 or 4 years, people know how she would go over to Mr. Botens and eat lunch with him every single day. And there's not a picture in that house or anything that she didn't take down, bring with him, have him explain, went over every single scrap of paper in that house and everything that they had there. And she would say to me, that man is more of a father to me than my own father was to me. Okay? Was that meaning biologically? No. He was a father to her. She was able to discuss things with him, talk things over with him, care for him in that sense. And you know what? Jesus Christ said, I'll be that in your life. I'll be that for you. I'll be that father for you. I'll be that one. I'll receive you unto me. And we'll have that relationship. But there's a requirement for it, and that requirement is, A, number one, you're not going to treat him like a machine.
No.
Okay? This isn't just some automatic thing. Oh, hey, you said you'd be a father to me. Get behind my camp here, all right? No, that's not what it is. He requires of you to let go of the unclean thing. Quit touching it. What is the unclean thing? You know what it is in your life. You know what it is. I don't have to stand here and give a list of unclean things. You know what? If I did, it'd be more ineffectual. It's far better to have the Holy Ghost showing you right now what's stopping you from having that fellowship, okay? What is it that's stopping you from being sold out to God? What is it that's making you that you can't have that relationship he's talking about right there, okay? And again, he desires that relationship. He's called you into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. What a fellowship. You know, it's one of those things, can you imagine if the richest person in New York was so glad to get their child back, maybe their child's been overseas for a while or something, and they called you and said, gosh, the fellowship just wouldn't be the same without you at the table. You know, they don't want just, we want you at the table here. We want you to be part of this family reunion. We want you to be part of this. And God wants you as part of that family. We're not talking about some theoretical thing here. We're not talking about going through a bunch of steps and things to try to be religious. We're talking about you being in fellowship with God. God being in fellowship with you, where he really cares what's going on. You know, this thing now with smartphones and FaceTime and all that kind of stuff. And I've come to learn that Ruth Ann's not the only one. There's tons of people do this now. But she'll be doing dishes and that smartphone will be up there. And Hannah's going about her chores. And they walk by each other. Oh, yeah, the baby's doing this. And you hear a baby crying in the background. And I'm yelling at her, fill my coffee cup. You know, and all this stuff's going on. And, you know, they're just in contact with each other. And, you know, and they know what's going on. And you know what? Every once in a while, Hannah will talk about things going on in her house. And you know what? I've raised my kids already. Whether I did a good job or not, time will tell. But I've raised my kids already. Changed all the diapers I ever want to change. How many was that? Probably about 3 or 4. All right? But, hey, I'll tell you what my attitude towards that is. Now, you take Ronnie there. His wife kisses him on the lips. You want to know something? I'd put my lips on his lips. If he was having a heart attack and he's laying down there and it's the only way to save his life, I'd do it. All right? I'll change a diaper, but it better be an emergency. All right? That's why I'm so big into breastfeeding, with that idea. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night, the baby's screaming, you just get up and tell that woman, there's nothing I can do for that baby. Absolutely nothing I can do. All right? Yeah. But again, different strokes for different folks. The point to that is this. When I hear Hannah talking about something, though, going on in that house, 800 miles away from us, 700 miles away from us, whatever it is, and it's some little thing going on that's vexing her at the moment, don't you think I care? Don't you think I'm troubled because this little thing's vexing her? Don't you think her mother's troubled because that little thing? Of course we are. It really bothers us that something's going wrong. It really bothers us that they don't have something they need for the kids. It really bothers us that's going on. And you know what? God the Father would like to fellowship with you and to know what's going on in your home. You say, well, I thought he knows everything. Did he know where Lazarus was? He had to ask, where's Lazarus? Well, why didn't he know where Lazarus was? Of course he knows. But don't you understand that God has a couple different relationships with us? Yeah, if that's all you want, is the Almighty God who knows all things, knows where all electrons are, knows where everything is, knows where every star is, knows where every animal is. That's fine if that's the only relationship you want with God. But how about that relationship where he can come in and weep because you're weeping? How about that relationship where he's asking you questions, where is Lazarus? How about that relationship where you could talk to him about little things going on in your home and discuss that with him and have that fellowship with him? And he's called you to that fellowship. He's called you to know him that way. He's called you to that. And if there were any one thing, and I think, you know, who am I blaming for this? Well, I'm the pastor of this church. I think I have to bear the blame for it. But if there was any one thing that I would ding this church for right now, it's that idea that we do this, God will do that. We do this, God will do that. And you know what? God would like us to come to him not with that slot machine, vending machine mentality, pull a lever here mentality, but that mentality of wanting to know you and be part of your life. Okay?
Yes, sir.
So they'd like. Now, we'll go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. You know, the important thing to understand what we looked at in 2 Corinthians, that sons and daughters there is not an automatic thing. We're not talking because of the new birth. We're talking about sons and daughters and a relationship. Isaiah chapter 1, let's go to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now, wait a second. I want to reason with everybody here for a moment. We're going to see God does too. But don't I have a book called Leviticus? Isn't there another book called Numbers? Isn't there another book called Exodus? Isn't there another book called Deuteronomy where God demanded that they bring these sacrifices to him? Isn't this a requirement? And you want to know something? He's weary of them just going through the motions. He's weary of that. It's not pleasing to him anymore. You know, one of the things I notice as a husband, and those of you that are husbands, those of you that are wives, you can begin to take your spouse for granted.
Yes.
And one of the ways you know is you're just using the same words over and over again. And you know what? When you catch yourself doing that, and there's some words I'll use over and over again, you know. But the thing is, you have to watch that and see to it that you're speaking from the heart for the moment, for what's going on right now, where they are in their life, this moment, who they are, and have that kind of communication. And when you don't, after a while, you know, if you just walk in and every single Valentine's Day, you get the exact same flowers, box of candy, card, drop it off, and there's no extra anything to it. You haven't been loving all year or anything of that sort. What's that mean to them anymore? It doesn't mean anything. And that's what the Lord's telling Israel. I'm sick of your offerings. I'm sick of what you have to give. Let me tell you something. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, we really do have givers in this church. Pastor Hain was talking to an old friend of his recently, and he was trying to explain Black Creek to him, and he said, we really don't have professional people in here. We don't have doctors and lawyers and things of that sort. And yet, we have money here because just the common people, people out there working with their hands, people laboring for small amounts of money, struggling to pay a mortgage, put money in here. But yet, if it's not cheerful, it's a grief to God. It's just a grief. I've been given gifts before by people, and it's a wonderful thing. But I've been given money by people who let me know they begrudge it. Okay? Let me tell you something. There's no joy to that. None whatsoever. God loveth the cheerful giver. If it's not, your sacrifices just don't mean anything to him. Okay? I just assume if you feel coerced into giving, I just assume your money not be mixed in this place. Right? I want everybody here to know the joy of giving. But I've said over and over again, if for some reason you don't like this church, you don't think we handle it right, find some other place and do it before God and learn the joy of giving. Learn that, okay? But don't just do it by rote because you have to. Now he says this in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Why did you come to church today? Who required this of you? Who made you come? Who said you have to be here? Now you know what? If you're a kid in the family, yeah. And I'm glad. Every one time smarting off to my dad, tell him I didn't want to go to church with the family or whatever. And you know, my father lost his wife when he had three kids and then sat and almost drank himself to death at a bar in Little Valley, New York. And my uncle just finished medical school and, you know, a Harvard graduate and came in and slapped adoption papers in front of my dad sitting there drunk and said, sign them. My father said, I'm not going to sign. He said, you don't have a choice. My father said, I do have a choice. He said, I can sober up, I can take my kids home, and he did. Took us home. Right? And I told my dad one time I didn't want to go to church. And he said this, he said, I made up my mind, he said, that when I found a wife that would raise you three kids and bring me more, that whatever church she was a member of, I was going to join, and I was going to join it wholeheartedly and do whatever that church required. He said, I don't care if she's Mormon, I don't care if she's Buddhist, but I was going to join it and do it wholeheartedly. Let me tell you something. I don't agree with the Catholic Church. But my mother was a Catholic. My father joined the Catholic Church, and he did everything without feigning it. There was no pretending. He went through everything you needed to do, and he led that church, and he just said, as long as you live in this house, you will go to church with this family. And if you don't want to go to church with this family, you go on and pay your own bills and you live somewhere else. Let me tell you something, there's good character in that.
Yeah.
It's one of the reasons sometimes when you meet a Baptist preacher, he's got a little more unction character to him. Quite often, not always, they came out of a Catholic background.
Okay? Yeah, right.
There's just something to that. They come out of that. Right? They learn a little character, they learn a little unction or whatever. So I understand, you might have children here, they're coming to church because mom and dad made them. But let's face it, the vast majority of you're not here because your parents made you come. Okay? God asks the question, why are you treading my course? Why are you here? Why are you here? Is it just because this is some machinery, some motion you go through? Or would you really like to hear from God himself, the creator of the ends of the earth? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. God told him to have that incense. God told him to keep those Sabbaths. God told him to keep those new moons. And now he's weary of it because their heart isn't in it. It's not there. Does anybody here want love from somebody whose heart isn't in it? Does anybody here want affection and gifts from people whose heart isn't in it and they're just doing it because they feel they have to? You know, one of the happiest times for any family is when children learn to give. You know, children are so excited over Christmas, but you want to ratchet that excitement over and top. Have them give a gift to daddy, you know? Mm-hmm. Have them give a gift to mommy. They just can't wait for that day to come can give that gift. They just can't wait for that. It's the most wonderful thing. And you know what? It makes a family so close. There's something about that fellowship. There's something about that. I remember when we first moved here, Dan had stayed in South Carolina for a while. When he came here, Sam took his money and bought a box of Reese's Pieces syrup. Why? Because Dan just loves that, and he just wanted to give it to him for Christmas, all right? Dan just loves that cereal, and he was so excited, he just couldn't wait for Christmas to give Dan that box of Reese's Pieces cereal, all right? And why? Because that's what makes it exciting. You know what God says? Have that excitement here. Have that excitement. Did you bring money this morning? It's exciting to put it in here. Amen. It's exciting to put it in. And you know what? Let me tell you something. This church labors over how to handle that money. Labors over it.
Yes.
Pastor Hain and I have every right in the world to live of this. And both of us live greatly constrained. Greatly constrained that God can get the glory out of this money and that it can be used for things and the people of God are rejoicing over where it goes. And God's asking, please have that attitude in what you put in here. Okay? Have that. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to hear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. What is it? Solomon spread forth his hands to pray to God. Oh my God. I've had times I've come in and spread my hands out. Oh my God, we need you. And God said, you're going to do that and I'm going to ignore it. I'm not even going to pay attention to it. Why? Because God's looking for fellowship. God's looking to know you and you to know him. God wants you to be part of the family of God. You say, but I have these awful sins. He'll pardon and forgive them. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. What is that? Meet. Right. Perfect. Okay? The perfect thing there. Ever have a meal and you're wondering what's the perfect dessert for this meal? We'd say that dessert is meat for this meal. It's the perfect one. Okay? It's exactly what it's supposed to be. God says, I want to make you perfect for that kingdom. Not that you're a perfect person. We don't have any of those in here. Okay? But it's perfect that you're here. It's perfect that you're part of it. It's a wonderful thing that you're part of it. And God envisions you in that fellowship with him. Verse 15 again. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. He said, your hands are full of blood. Okay? I hold you guilty. Let me tell you something. We live in a guilty nation. I think most people know that. We live in a guilty nation. If you listen to the fundamentalists, we're guilty because of abortion, this and that. I don't disagree. Listen to the communists, we're guilty because of all other things. It's one thing we all agree with. We're all guilty, all right? The problem is nobody agrees how to handle it. You know how to handle it? Go to God. Go to God. Find out what God wants. God says, our hands are guilty of blood. You say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Let me tell you something. God's looking at you as part of a nation and part of a group. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. If there's any one thing that came is different, if you hear me preach, than many preachers, it said, I'll preach hard on sin, but I am not going to come to you and tell you what the sin is in your life. Okay? Shame on you if you're smoking dope. Shame on you if you're still drinking liquor. Shame on you if you're doing that kind of stuff. I love that thing somebody said around on Facebook. Over 20,000 people died of alcohol last year. 403 died of pistols. So what's Walmart quit selling?
Yeah.
Still selling the alcohol, all right? The 403 people died from pistols. We're going to quit selling that ammunition. But we'll sell the liquor to kill each other with, all right? We'll still sell that. And again, let me go over this and say this again. I've said it a number of times. But you know what? Jody's got kids. Chris has kids there. Can you imagine if they caught me teaching those kids the fun of Russian roulette? Here, you try it. Say, what are you talking about? Do you realize that one out of six people that begin drinking alcohol will ruin their lives with alcoholism?
Yes.
One out of six have a genetic predisposition that when they begin drinking, they will destroy their lives and the lives of all their loved ones.
Yes.
I had somebody who was a lifelong drinker ask me just recently and said, well, why don't you drink? And I explained it to him. And I just said, it was my mother, and I just said, Mom, if you could have restrained from drinking, and if it would have saved Uncle Tom and Aunt Daisy from the hell they went through, and I began to name relative after relative who really hurt themselves. I said, if you thought you could have just you yourself stayed away from it, and possibly salvage any one of those cousins from having to grow up that way, would you have done it? She said, yeah, I really would have. I really would have. If it could have salvaged any one of them, I'd have done it. I have a grandfather who was 6'7". They wouldn't let him in the army to be a fighter pilot because he was too tall, and so instead he trained fighter pilots, an unbelievable flyer. Anybody that ever flew with him knew that. Photographic memory, bridge master. At one point, he held the New York State Checker Championship for many years. He used to play in the barber shop by calling out numbers. They'd be in the back room. He'd say, move one to 32. Move one to here. And nobody could beat him. He'd just be sitting there in the barber chair playing checkers with the guys in the back room and such. The first time my father ever saw him was my father's father-in-law. The man was drunk, crawling across Main Street, Little Valley, in a three-piece suit. Alcohol absolutely destroyed his life. My mother, who died in 1955 when I was 18 months old, Never knew anything all her life, but a drunken father and people trying to protect her, and the man such an intellectual and such, but just destroyed everything with alcohol. It's a shame to me that any of my kin ever took alcohol. And yet I have kin that use it responsibly. But why do it in front of others? If one of the Montgomery kids blew himself away playing Russian roulette, oh, what an awful thing. But then if you found out I taught him, I taught him to play. But I was safe. It didn't kill me. And I taught him to play. Okay. I taught him to play. Go ahead, teach people. Teach people it's okay to drink. Go ahead. Put away the evil from your eyes. Put it away. Get rid of it. Verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Get involved. Get involved. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You know what God wants? He doesn't want to dictate to you what to do. He said, come, let us reason together.
Yes. Amen.
What's your problem? What's going on in your life that's a little tougher than other people's life? What sin is it that's so awful that you just can't purge it out of your life? Come on, reason with me. Come talk with me about it. Mm-hmm. Still together on this. I remember when my family got big enough that I had to have a van, and I mean a van. And we got 8 kids, you need a van. My family finally got to that point, and I didn't have any money, and there was a guy who sold cars on a corner in Columbia, South Carolina, and he'd sold them there for 40 years. Had a good reputation, went to a good Baptist church. And I went to him, gave him a down deposit, and I used to have to go to him once a month and make a payment on that van, and just a good, godly man. I remember one particular Friday, it was time, and I did not have the money to pay him. And I remember driving there to him. I got out of the car, and I went to him, and I said, look, I've come to you because I don't have the money to give you right now. And my pastor said, if you can't pay a man, go look him in the face and tell him you can't pay him. And I'll never forget him taking me to his office, and he said, John, he said, I know trouble's come. He said, let's pray. We prayed together. About a week later, I had that money and was able to take it to him and such. But I'm just never forget that. He said, John, come on, let's go in the office. Let's pray. Okay? Let's pray. We prayed together over that. You realize God wants to do that to you? God would like to hear what you can't do, what your troubles are, what's tearing you up, what prevailing sins in your life. And God would like to take you just in the other room, the two of you, and the two of you reason together about this thing and pray over that thing together. And you're weak and you can't handle it, but he'd love to take care of it for you. You know, if you're teaching children to do something, and one's rebellious and he doesn't want to do it, if you're a good father, a good mother, good caretaker, you'll see to it that they finish. Carefully, tears. The worst thing you can do is quit. You've taught them to quit. But if you've got a child who hardly is trying to do it, and they're failing at it, and they're trying so hard, which one of us doesn't want to step in and help? Step in and be that person. Mrs. Randall used to tell the ladies in her church, ladies, 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 she'd say, quit being the person. She said, gotcha, gotcha, here's what you missed, here's what you didn't do. She said how many times she'd go up to her son's room, and she says, no matter how hard he tried to clean, he was just blind to certain things. And you'd see that he tried so hard to please her, you know, and do it. And she said so many times she would just quietly shove those shoes under the bed where they needed to be. Why stand there and say, oh, the shoes aren't the right place? Why? Because his attitude was that he wanted to please her. His attitude was he wanted to do it right. Do you think you'll go to God with that kind of attitude and he's just going to scream at you like you do others? Okay? You think he's just going to do that thing and say, oh, you're not doing right? No. Come, let us reason together, he said. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the relationship he wants to have with you. And I don't care where you are with God right now. He wants to reason you, come together with you, and to know you. He's not a machine. Pastor Hain. Thank you.